Let's turn to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus 27. And you shall make the altar of acacia wood 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. And you shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. And you shall make its pails for removing its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. And you shall make for it a grating of network of bronze, and on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners, and you shall put it beneath, under the ledge of the altar, that the net may reach halfway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. And its poles shall be inserted into the rings, that the poles should be on the 2 sides of the altar when it is carried, and you shall make it hollow with planks, as it was shown to you in the mountain, so you shall make it. And you shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side there shall be hangings of the court of fine twisted linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and its pillars shall be 20, with their 20 sockets of bronze, the hooks of the pillars, and their bands shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side in length there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, and its 20 pillars, with their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be of silver. And for the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. And the width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings for the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And for the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And for the gate of the court there shall be a screen of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver, with their 4 pillars and their 4 sockets. All the pillars around the court shall be furnished with silver bands, with their hooks of silver and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits of fine twisted linen, and their sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle used in all its service, and all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. And you shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light, to make a lamp burning continually. In the tent of meeting, outside the veil which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall keep in order from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations for the sons of Israel. Amen. So we continue on, and now there are a little more instructions of how to arrange the tabernacle. The first part here, first 8 verses deal with the bronze altar. And what the bronze altar was meant to do was to hold the fire that came down from heaven. God this has so many motifs for us to recognize, but this was fire that God literally brought down, and it dwelled on this bronze altar. And so there are very specific things that they need to do. They need to create grates so the ash and whatnot could be taken care of. But I want to look at this motif a little bit about fire. And so fire throughout the scriptures has a very powerful manifestation for us to recognize. So I'll just read a few of them. We don't necessarily want to spend time talking about the physical uses of fire. You know, they use it for cooking, they use it for sacrifice. But I want to talk about the supernatural uses of fire. Starting all the way from Exodus 3, fire was the manifest presence of God. And so he came upon the bush, and when that happened, Moses recognized that this was God. And then the voice cried out of that bush. Fire also indicated God's power. This is in Exodus 9. In Leviticus 9, they offered sacrifice, fire actually was the sign of God's approval. And this also related into 1 Kings when Elijah goes up and fire comes and consumes the sacrifice, even though it's drenched with water. And that was a sign of God's approval. Now think about this. We've been talking the last couple of weeks on this motif of fire here and there. And so think about the reality of that. Old Testament idea, Leviticus, 1 Kings, fire comes down and it represented God's approval over the sacrifice or over the people or, you know, or whatever else was going on. So you have that aspect. And then laid on top of that, you go all the way back to Acts chapter 2, when God forgives the sins of mankind through the sacrifice, the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then now fire starts resting on people. And literally the word is tongues of fire just starts resting on them. And it's quite amazing to see this New Testament phenomenon actually has an Old Testament root to it. That when the fire of God came down, particularly on people or on a sacrifice or something, it was a sign of God's approval. And so fire didn't always just mean judgment and hell and, you know, and all these kind of things. When God would consume a sacrifice of fire, it was really a sign of his approval. And so in a sense, when you go to Acts chapter 2, and when the Spirit comes and the fire comes upon people, it was a two-pronged approval. The first one was the approval of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there was no, I could say, earthly proof of that until you get to Acts 2. And then the other flip side as well, it was also the approval of God over the people in the giving of the Spirit to all flesh, to all mankind during that time. The fire is also a vindication of God's wrath. A fire throughout Exodus actually guided Israel. And so remember that the cloud of fire by night actually guided them throughout the wilderness. In fact, if you go all the way to 2 Kings, fire actually transported Elijah up to heaven. It was chariots of fire that began to do this. And so you see this motif of fire becomes quite powerful. To the Israelites, primarily fire, in terms of this glory fire in the bronze altar, represented the manifest presence of God. And so when the fire was burning there, the Israelites could recognize that God was in the house. And so this fire actually burned continually. I mean, in a way, it was a miracle throughout this whole time. There's all different other motifs of that. And so then, so you're dealing with one aspect. So you're dealing with God's holy fire, the manifest presence of God on this bronze altar. And remember, in this altar was to be carried on men with rings, with poles. And so from place to place where the tabernacle, we talked about yesterday, the dwelling place of God would rest there. And then we get to the court of the tabernacle, and particularly the south side. So, you know, yesterday was the Holy of Holies. Now we're getting to the court, the outer court here of this holy place. And he talks about this court, make sure that you have the pillar, the 20 pillars there, all the sockets, everything now is supposed to be made of bronze. Remember the Holy of Holy, everything was made of gold, and now you have the outer courts all made of bronze. Really, the one thing that I want to touch on a little bit here is at the end of this thing, at verse 20 says, you shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light. This is the illumination to make a lamp that burns continually. And when the word there is burning continually, what it's actually saying that the light, the flame burns, it actually ascends to the heavens continually. And it was really, in a lot of ways, a figurative point where we talk about the prayers of the saints that rise up like incense before the Lord. That's a kind of a New Testament motif of this Old Testament idea. But this idea of this oil, but very clearly it's made out of beaten olives. And so this whole idea, and so let's touch on another motif here, this idea of oil. Now, we know throughout the Bible, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. Whenever you see oil, it's usually combined with the word anointing, but usually represents the spirit in this regard. Oil, and this gives us a pretty clear picture of what happens in Gethsemane when Jesus is there. You know, he's praying. This is his last hour before he faces the devil, basically, and goes to Calvary. And he's very prophetically, he's in Gethsemane. Gethsemane, which is on the Mount of Olives. If you've ever been there, if you take a look, here's the valley that comes all the way out. And then right above that is the Mount of Olives. And then just directly across from through this valley is the holy city of Jerusalem. And so it's literally like 10-minute walk. You know, it's not very far at all. And inside on the Mount of Olives is just all these, you know, obviously olive trees there. But part of that, this is also where they would press the olives. And the way they would press it, they would get these huge stones in this huge vat, and they would put the olives in, and they would just grind the stone. And as they grinded the stone, what came out of it was oil from the olives that would come out. And it's such a... it's such a prophetic, beautiful sign when Jesus is in the garden and he's praying. And remember, he's sweating drops of blood and sweat. He's under intense pressure. If you've ever seen any torture movies, I mean, I'm not talking about the modern movies now, but I remember a long time ago seeing some movies, and they would depict, or medical studies would show, that when people are under the most intense stress, that basically they would sweat and cry with blood and sweat, and because what would happen is basically the capillaries that were around the eyes and the forehead under this intense pressure, the capillaries actually started bursting. And when they would burst, the capillaries would ooze blood. I mean, not in you know, it's not like a gusher, but part of the sweat and the blood would move together and flow in that way. You know, my wife, Lisa has such fair skin, her skin texture is very light. It's very thin. And when, you know, back in the days when we used to have all-night prayer meetings, we prayed so intensely that for a week or so, she would burst her capillaries around her eyes. And so her eyes would be swollen, and all over her eyes you could just see the veins because her skin is so light and so thin. And it was kind of crazy. I was like, man, what's wrong with you? But it gives us a picture, really, of what happens to Jesus. And so it very correctly... place is Gethsemane. It's the place of the oil press. That's basically what it means. It's the place of the crushing of the oil. And so when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, guess what? He is literally being crushed. But the reality is, remember, because this is not a bad story, this is about redemption. What happens is when crushing happens, the result is oil. It's anointing. Now, that should speak to us a lot of times, because when we go through a season of crushing, you can call it a season of discipline, a season of testing, you can call it a wilderness experience. I mean, there's so many different terms for this, but it's a season where we're being crushed, where we're being tested, where we're being refined. It's not a good feeling to go through, but you need to keep this in mind. As a follower of Christ, there's an anointing that's flowing from your life. There's something that God is doing in the crushing. There's something that God is refining through the pressure, through the pain, through the trial, through the suffering. Whatever it may be, there's anointing that's flowing. And what the Lord wants from the Israelites, now obviously because this tent is covered, it'd be dark in there, light would be happening. In other words, the oil would be set during the daytime, but the Lord makes it clear that he wants this oil to flow continually. He wants this light to happen all the time through this place. And so you see this contrast of the bronze altar, where it's God's fire that runs continually, and then contrast with the, I don't want to use the word human fire, but fire that humans can generate, but it happens through crushing. And so the olives need to be crushed, they need to be pressed, and this is the where you're going to get the oil from to do that. And so we see this dichotomy of God's flame that runs through. This is just God's sovereign power and his presence, his Shekinah presence that brings and makes this fire in the altar, compared to what's the fire of the church, or the fire of humans. It comes out of the experience of God. It comes out of the crushing of God, where God is always refining us, where God is always discipling us, where God is always loving us and is being gracious to us. And God's work is always happening. And through that, he's refining us. He's the one that's really pressing this. You know, Tozer, A.W. Tozer, you know, a great author, pastor, Tozer would say that before God can use anyone greatly, he must wound him deeply. And it's this idea that God wants to so refine people. He wants to do such a deep work in our life, a refining work, that what comes out of our life is oil, is anointing. It's something that's useful for things. Instead of us being so jagged and useless in some ways, and so he wants this in this tent of meeting. This testimony, right, before the testimony, and remember the testimony is the Ark of the Covenant. The testimony was the testimony of God saying, I'm going to be your God, you're my people, but it's also the testimony of the people that's going to say, I am, you know, I'm going to obey your commands. Remember two chapters before. And so it's part of the testimony, and it's this perpetual state throughout their generations for the sons of Israel, that this light, this oil, God's going to continue to do a deep work throughout our life. Amen? So let's close our eyes today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. How is God refining you today? Is Gethsemane taking place in your life? And I mean, this doesn't mean that we should be in Gethsemane all the time, but there are seasons of our life where refining happens, deep refining. There are seasons of discipline. There's always seasons of grace. That's what even sustains us in these seasons of discipline and refining. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you today, as you draw near to the Lord. Let Holy Spirit really begin to touch our hearts. And how do we typically react when we're being refined? Do we complain and bicker? Or do we, like Jesus, fall on our knees and cry out to the Father? And let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning. Thank you.
all I know, and I love you more than life, and I love you more than life. Fall back on everything you've done. Fall back on everlasting arms. When all the world is swept away, you are all the things I need. You're the air I breathe.
Let's pray this morning. You know, the refining nature of God. God's going to do a deep work in our lives. It's never going to change. It's because purely because God loves us. God wants the best in our life. And so I think really the issue is not so much is it going to happen. The real issue is how do we respond to that? Do we respond as a son, a daughter that knows that God only reproves those who he loves? And so we respond like that? Or do we get bitter and complaining and accusatory? So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. As you go through the refining fire, how are we responding to him? Let's pray. Let's pray this morning over our community. Let's just cover them as they are battling cancer and chemotherapy and recovering from surgery. Let's pray for God's healing upon their hearts, upon their bodies, obviously. But also let's cover their families as well, as cancer is a journey of a whole family. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community that is battling illness, but also that have not yet given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pray for that word of salvation to come into their hearts. Let's cover our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision over their life. Go to our mission focus this morning, and let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's bless the city. You guys know there's a Typhoon 3 warning out right now. Let's just pray for all the inhabitants, especially out in the poor places of Hong Kong that may be affected even more so. Let's pray for their safety here. Let's pray for our government. Let's pray for over the wealth gap. Let's pray that God would bring revival into this place, that we would take our stand as the light to China. Let's pray for the churches here in Hong Kong and ask the Lord to bless the pulpits throughout the city. Let's pray for YWAM, Hong Kong, SSI, Shanti. Shanti is doing their VBS right now. And next week they'll be doing their at-risk youth kids camp as well. So let's cover Godwin and the leaders there. Let's pray for Master's Beauty and Sons and Daughters. Let's pray for face-to-face, Feed the Hungry, CSW, and the Hong Kong Korean Church. Let's ask the Lord to just move upon our ministry friends and partners as they engage and minister in Hong Kong. Let's lift up. Let's cover our missions committee. Let's ask for God's hand upon them as they lead us in our missions endeavors. And let's pray that God would really give them a vision and then skill to execute that vision for our church. Let's pray. Let's pray over our local outreach, and let's pray for our community center, that God would really continue to use that place. It's the place of worship for the Febe ministry. It's also where there's some AA meetings going on. Let's just ask God to really use this place for His glory. Let's pray for Agape, the English computer, for the homeless ministry, for SP Lights, for Freedom, and Bridge, the translation ministry, and also Mother's Choice. Let's ask God's hand upon all our volunteers, all our leaders, Pastor Sophia and Janella, as they lead these ministries. And let's pray for God's favor. Let's pray for our services tonight. Let's pray for intercessory prayer meeting tonight and also for the college ministry. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead us tonight and our prayer people would hear from God and pray His purposes, and our college students would draw near to Jesus. Let's lift them up. Lord, we thank you, God, this morning. We bless you. We thank you that your fire burns, God, continually. We thank you also, God, that you refine us, Lord. You make us better, Lord God. You give us a greater capacity, God, for you and for others. Help us to respond, God, to that refining better as well, Lord. Thank you. Draw us close to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you guys tomorrow.